All of you are familiar with warning signs. As you drive along the roads of Huntsville or any state or city, you'll often come upon signs that may say slippery when wet. You see such a sign and it is wet, you draw attention to that. You become more alert that you could slip. A danger falling rocks when you're going through mountainous areas certainly would get your attention, that there is the potential of danger that a rock could come rolling down the side of the hill of the mountain. A bridge ices before roads. And my favorite, blasting zone ahead. Now, you want to talk about getting your attention. I'm on high alert when I see blasting zone ahead. Well, in our text this morning, in Romans chapter 16, Paul is going to use a word to draw attention, to give us a warning sign concerning certain types and kinds of men. This warning sign is designed to alert us so that as we sang this morning, "My soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise." And so Paul is going to talk about a few of those foes in Romans 16, beginning in verse 17, as he is concluding the greatest letter ever written, as many would categorize this epistle. And I trust it has been that way to you as we, sadly in some ways, are coming to the last remaining verses of this letter we've been studying for some time, where Paul now issues this warning, beginning in verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Why? "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by means of good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple." Is that you? "They deceive the hearts of the simple." Verse 19, another reason. "For because your obedience has come abroad upon all men, or unto all men, I am glad therefore on your behalf. But," another part of the warning, "but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So we'll title this message, "Watch Out for Wolves." Watch out for wolves. Four things here. Who is responsible for the watching in these verses? What is the means of watching? How do we do that? It's a second thing. Third, what are the reasons? And we noted that Paul points out two reasons in verse 18 and 19, signaled by the word "for." Do this because. Those are the reasons. And then the encouragement. What is the encouragement in the last two verses to watch? What is the encouragement as it relates to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? First, the responsibility. Who's responsible to watch? Now, you might be thinking, well, it's those people called elders. They're sort of be on the front line of watching. And certainly, God would task elders, as Paul did the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, saying, "I have warned you for the space of 3 years with tears about grievous wolves." And so certainly there is the responsibility of elders to watch, to shepherd on behalf of the flock. But Paul makes the accountability and responsibility for this particular text with the brethren, or the members at Rome. "Now I beseech you, brothers, you mark." You do it. It's not enough for the elders to watch. Certainly that's what they're tasked with. But God calls you to watch out for wolves, to see the warning signs, danger. Wolves are all around you. 10,000 wolves. Are you a simpleton? Are you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil? It is your responsibility. You remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul squarely places the responsibility of the condition of the churches of Asia as it relates to wolves in the lap of the churches of Asia and the congregation when he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that is God, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a false gospel, which is not another, Paul would say. For if I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it with a different word. Let me say this again, Paul says in so many words. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than you have received. Well, that's a colossally major word, because all you do with the gospel is what? You just receive it. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't do anything. You receive it by faith. So that's Paul's clue as to the problem with all the churches of Galatia. And he says, I'm marveling that you have been duped. You have been bewitched, Galatians 3:1. You are spellbound. Now, certainly the elders have a responsibility, but suppose the churches of Asia's elders were teaching the right gospel. How did they get duped? They weren't watching. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they weren't learning as they should be. So the responsibility, yes, is with the shepherds, but yes, it's with you also. Are you so equipped that you could identify and discern wisely a wolf? And how would you do that? So that's the responsibility. But then secondly, what is the means then? If you receive that from God, and certainly you do, because he just said that to us, and you can see it in the text that he's talking to all of us. So we receive the task. We're looking for the warning signs. How do you identify a wolf? Well, we know from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, they come in sheep's clothing. So it's not a matter of just looking at them. It's what they say. It's what they say. So look at the next part of the verse. He says, first of all, the means of watching is first to mark them. That's the first step. You need to be looking, watching, observing. The word comes from a Greek word, our English word rather, scope. So you can kind of get the idea what Paul is calling for when he uses the word scope. To look at, to consider, to beware. Scope. We have a microscope in our culture, in science labs. The aim of a microscope is to take something really, really small or unobservable to the human eye and magnify it so you can see it. It enables you to see it. A telescope takes distant objects and makes them appear closer so you can see them. A periscope allows us to see around obstacles above the water. We can see. A stethoscope allows you to hear things that are very faint with a natural ear and magnifies it so you can hear it clearly. So what are we going to call this scope? Now, I thought and thought through this. I'm not trying to come up with a new word. So this word will go no further than here, I'm sure. But the scope that Paul is calling for is a doctroscope. Doctra hyphen scope. Because listen to what he says. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. A doctrine scope, a doctroscope, call it what you will. But the means of identifying the wolves is doctrine. The very thing you hear so much is negated and passed off as unimportant in our culture today. We don't need doctrine. Well, do you know what the word means? Well, of course you do. It means teaching. We don't need teaching. We don't need teaching about God. We don't need to understand who God is. We don't need to know who Christ is and what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Yes, we need doctrine. Somebody says doctrines divide. And of course, we see that. They cause divisions, disagreements, schisms, and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now listen to that. False doctrines divide. True doctrines unite. I probably should say that again. These men are not speaking things that are true. The divisions and offenses they're causing are contrary to truth. They are leading the sheep away from the truth with a false gospel or a false doctrine. And so we could agree that doctrines do divide when they're false. When they're true, the aim is to unite under the banner of the truth of the gospel so that we're guarding against those wolves in sheep's clothing, which we're to beware of, Jesus said. Because there's something that they're teaching that's causing the separation, causing you to be led away, causing offenses, which means to stumble into sin. Ultimately, these doctrines cause the sheep of God to wander, to be led astray, and then to sin. So you're to be watching for wolves with a doctroscope. Again, I'm not trying to coin a new word. This will be the end of the word today, unless it helps you remember this text, then that's good. A doctroscope which helps you identify the faults because you are grounded, settled, confirmed, established in true doctrines. True doctrines. So that's part of the means. Okay, so the doctrine. All right, now what does he mean by that? Now, if we take this to mean that every disagreement over everything you've been taught is a means of marking someone, you're going to be left totally alone. In fact, you'll be divided from people in this room. If everything you've been taught from the Bible, every single verse, every single thing, and anybody that divides and disagrees with your view of that text is a means of marking and avoiding, which means to separate from them, then you're dividing from every single Christian. So what is the line of demarcation here that Paul would tell us? Now, it may be more than this, but it's not less than this. Because look at how he identifies these people. They are such, verse 18, that do not serve Jesus Christ. See, the starting place of dividing with people over doctrinal issues, the starting place is they are not Christian. How many times have we wrongly applied this text to Christians because they disagree with us? If you're ready to divide in the way that this says and avoid them and mark them, then you're ready to say, you're not a Christian. You don't have Christian doctrine. This is foundational stuff. Now, it may be more than that. And that's where it's becumbent upon a church to be wise and discerning. And there may be things we have to discuss and talk about in the future. But the starting place that Paul is talking about contextually is essential Christian doctrines. Now, let me give you a few that were heretical in the first century church. Maybe they weren't all identified by these names, but in the Greek words, you often find these. The first one, the Judaizers, in Galatians 1, that we mentioned. These are people that slipped in a doctrine that Christ was not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow a rule, a standard, in addition to Christ, to be right with God. That's not Christian. That's not just bad doctrine. That's not Christian. Mark, avoid. Now, avoid here. We have to keep room for the word avoid, which means separate, with Romans 12, right? If your enemy is hungry, give him some food. If he's thirsty, give him drink. So the avoiding here is not mean-spirited. It's not that kind of thing. We still have obligations as Christian. But that's a doctrine that is to be accursed, Paul said. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. So Gnostics, they twisted the scripture in the book of Colossians to suggest that Jesus didn't have a body. And he didn't die in that body. That's heretical. That is to be marked, avoided. That's not Christian. Asceticism, Colossians chapter 2. The idea that you should not get married and you should abstain and use self-denial and denying yourself stuff as a means to holiness and growing close to God, rather than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions those ascetics as those that are not nourished up in Christ in the body. They're not nourished. They're not united. They're not drawing their self-denial from the cross. Will worship. It's just, we're just doing this. That's not Christian. Asceticism is not Christian. It is to be marked. It is to be avoided. It is to be kept a safe distance from. And then the libertarians or libertines in Jude that we read, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, turning a doctrine into an occasion to say immorality is legitimate. It's okay. Fornicate. That's okay. You're a Christian. It's okay with God. And many other ways that encourage you to be led into sin. That's what the word offenses mean, to stumble into sin. That's not Christian. Anything that denies holiness and sanctification, Romans chapter 6 through 8, or the gospel, Romans chapter 3 through 5, is to be avoided. It is to be marked. See, we're talking about essential Christian doctrine that relates to the work and the nature of God the Father. The nature and the work of Christ, His deity, His cross, redemption, reconciliation. The work and nature of the Holy Spirit. The condition of man and his sinfulness. These are all core doctrines. The resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, eternal life. There is a form of doctrine that was delivered to Timothy. There's a pattern of doctrine that you were delivered to, Romans 6:17. There's a foundational Christian doctrine for which, if that doctrine is contrary, Paul said, they don't serve Jesus, which means it's not Christian. And there are many, many categories of that today. Any false religion is in this category. Muslims, Hindus, Zoroastrianism. I have to look that up every time. I can't even tell you right now. I just know it exists. All the false gods out there are religions that are contrary to the doctrine of the cross. Mark them, observe them, avoid them. Now, it may be more than that, you know, but it's not less. There are times when we disagree with Christian brothers and sisters, but we don't say, you're not a servant of Christ. Right? And we have doctrines that we differ on. But they're not in the context of serving their own belly. Are you ready to say to that Christian, you serve your own belly? That's saying, you're not a Christian. See? Now remember, it may be more than this, and there are times when it will be, but it's not less than foundational Christian doctrines. How many times have Christian preachers been marked and avoided with this text when it didn't fit the text? There was a disagreement for sure, and they didn't agree on certain positions, but they weren't to treat one another like this text says. Unless you can say, you're not a servant of Christ, you're a servant of your own belly. And that's the context of this text. And we can say about the Judaizers, that's exactly what they're serving. We can say about the Gnostics. We can say about certain groups of people within Christianity, based on what they're saying, according to Scripture, you're not a servant of Christ. This is not serving Christ. So let us be careful on one side of this coin, but let us remember, God calls on us, He commands us to mark and avoid. Now that goes against the political climate and what we hear so much in our culture today, that you're a bigot and you can't say Jesus is the only way, but I tell you, He is. And everything else is to be marked and avoided, known, observed, not mean-spirited. Doesn't mean you can't say anything to that person, but you can't commingle. You can't have fellowship with them, maybe like you once did, because these people are within the circle of Christianity. They're not outside. See, that's a key point to remember. So doctrine is the means of scoping or marking essential Christian doctrine. Again, it can be more than that, but teaching. But also what you've learned. Now that's another side of it, isn't it? It's one thing, it's being taught, but are you learning? See, your defense against wolves is that you're learning doctrine. You're learning what the Bible says about these doctrines. And of course, Romans is filled with that kind of Christian essential doctrine as it relates to the righteousness of God, His character in justification. The righteousness of God is at stake in how He justifies sinners. That's why no one will be justified by works in His sight. No one. And so a doctrine that really is resting on someone's work to earn favor with God is to be marked and avoided. So learning is the next part of the means of how we guard against wolves in sheep's clothing. So what are we learning? We're learning Scripture, Romans chapter 15 again. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we're learning Scripture. We're learning by being taught Scripture. We're learning by studying Scripture. We're learning by reading Scripture. A steady diet of Scripture is going to help us mark the right people that need to be marked, and the right doctrines, because a church that's been going along and duped by false teachers, and then the true doctrine comes, what happens? They may mark the true and receive the false. Churches of Galatians. I mean, Paul is having to say, I'm afraid of you. He said, there was one time when I was so dear to you, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What's he saying? You don't think of me that way anymore. Why? False doctrines, false apostles had so crept in and slowly led them away that Paul has to give them a rebuking letter. So they were sort of almost ready to mark Paul. Isn't that interesting? So learning helps us to mark in the right way, not too far one way or the other, but exactly as we use wisdom and discernment to do as God has told us to do. Listen to Paul when he talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, but evil men and seducers, these are deceivers, like we find in our text in verse 18, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Seducers shall wax worse and worse. You remember Jacob waxed old? That's a word of progression. There's movement. He's growing old. Evil men and seducers will keep moving and growing worse and worse. Now you see that in society today, don't you? People, it seems, the deeds of evil, the works of darkness, it's growing worse and worse in all categories of society. But if you're familiar with the text I just quoted, you know I just misapplied the text. Because Paul's not talking about evil out there. That's what I just talked about, isn't it? Political evil, entertainment evil, Hollywood evil, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about evil in Christianity, because that's where the false teachers are. See? Evil men and seducers, false teachers within Christianity shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Timothy, continue in the things you've learned. How is Timothy? These men, the false teachers, beloved, are nice people. Good words, fair speeches. Verse 18. I mean, they're talking good stuff. It's pleasant. It's plausible. Fair, good words means plausible. It seems reasonable and probable. Plausible, pleasant. Timothy wouldn't have said, Paul, I see a wolf there. Look at him. He's got horns coming out of his head. He's so mean-spirited. Now, they may be that way at times. How are you going to know this, Timothy? You stay, you remain, you don't progress. You stay in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Why did he say that? How many people will go out and start listening to teachers they don't know anything about the teacher? Timothy, not only stay with what you've learned, but you remember who you learned it from. Verse 10, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, faith, love, patience, long-suffering, persecutions. But evil men, notice the contrast. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's for your good. Timothy, you remember who you learned this from. It was the Apostle Paul. What was Paul about? It wasn't just his doctrine, his manner of life. How many times people will go hear plausible, good words, fair speeches, and they don't know the man. They don't know him. Sounds reasonable. I've heard it. Sounds reasonable. Now, there are other people you can listen to that you know something about. I'm not saying that people can only know those that are over them, the elders of the church. There are other people we know. But Paul makes the point, you've learned Scripture, and you've learned it from a person that you know. So be cautious, be on guard. Who is that? What's he about? Sounds plausible, sounds good. So there's a twofold guard there that Paul warns Timothy about. So continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, you've convinced of, and you've known whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So he knew them from a child, but then he learned what he knew. So there came a place and time with what was going in the head as a child. He started to learn, well, doctrine, right? Yeah. Anytime you say, who is God? You've just been in theology proper. The God of heaven. Well, he's perfect, right? He's long-suffering, gracious, merciful, wrathful. Now, there's a part of God so many people want to deny today. Wrathful. That's a category. That's a doctrine. That's teaching. Then verse 16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Teaching. Every text is good for teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's complete with what? The sufficiency of Scripture. So Timothy, how are you going to guard in one way against wolves and watch out for them? Doctrine and what you've learned. What's been taught to you from Scripture, because you're assessing it with Scripture, and now you're learning what's in Scripture. Are you learning Christian doctrine? Do you know our articles of faith here? Could you know where to find those in Scripture? Learning. And then doctrine. Now, what is then the command after that? Separation. Avoid them. Means to depart. Cessation. Reverse. So mark and avoid. And the means of this marking, scoping, looking, being cautious, attentive, the means is the doctrine and what you've learned. Which means you need to keep learning, right? Keep learning. We keep learning Scripture. But then look at the reasons that he gives us. And he clues us in after verse 17 with the word for twice to say, this is the reason why you need to do this. Because they, or for, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And seems to say, so this is then what they're going to do. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive, delude, enchant, charm you. The hearts of the simple. The word simple means unsuspecting. Unsuspecting. Just driving along. And you don't either see the sign that says slippery when wet, or you just totally ignore it. Wreck. Or blasting zone. Who cares? I mean, I don't even believe these people. I've never been through a blasting zone. There was a problem. All of a sudden, boom, you're in trouble. The unsuspecting, the unaware. What makes them unaware? There's some way in which they're not learning the signs, the teaching that makes them unaware. But let's ask the question first, and we'll talk about that. What does it mean they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly? Belly could be empty cavity, could be stomach. And of course, we associate stomach, which could be translated appetite. They're serving their own appetite. An appetite is that natural desire of the physical body for something to be put in it to satisfy it, namely food, right? It can also mean just a desire, a strong liking for something. So the reason these people are using good words and fair speeches to deceive, and they're causing divisions and causing people to stumble, is because they're serving their belly. They're finding an object for which they're using to try to get into their appetite, used to serve their own appetite. Now, I don't think Paul means they're doing this for a meal, a physical meal. He means they're doing it maybe for money, right? So if you serve your belly with money, you want to get money to satisfy your appetite for material possessions and wealth. Power. A lot of these people wanted power, wanted fame. So what you do is you draw away disciples after you, because when you get a large following, these false teachers, then What you get for your appetite is renown, fame, adoration, and acclaim. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? So what they're serving with their false doctrine is their own appetites, which makes them an enemy of the cross of Christ, Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I have told you now, even telling you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Their ends is destruction, their God is their belly. Who are they serving? Who's the God they serve? Their appetite. How do you serve your appetite? Well, you get as much food as you can and you stuff it in the empty cavity and you feel good and satisfied. That's a very vivid picture, isn't it? So what do? They get whatever they can in the world, whatever means people, money, intimacy, power, fame. And they try to get it any way they can to satisfy the appetite that will never work. That's to be an enemy of Christ. That is an enemy of Jesus, to serve your belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their mindset, their disposition is totally on earthly things, so they use any earthly things, any earthly means to satisfy the God of their appetite. How do you serve Jesus then? You notice how Paul connects things there? They don't serve Jesus, but their own appetite. Well, then how do you serve Jesus? With your spiritual appetite. Right? You make Jesus the object of your affection. And you serve Jesus by so positioning yourself under Him, in relation to Him, that what happens? He satisfies the spiritual appetite of Matthew 5, 6 called hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See? Paul, Jesus there uses words we know very well. The appetite is expressed by hunger. I'm hungry. I'm starving. I have an appetite. If you hunger and thirst after right relationship with God, that's the people of the kingdom. That only comes by faith. Then you're hungering after the God of the righteousness that you have. And Jesus says, you'll be filled. No, it doesn't mean you'll have food in your belly necessarily. There have been saints that were hungry. You'll have food for the soul. Now let's connect learning with that. The reason you mark and avoid through learning is because they don't serve Jesus but their own belly. And what they're going to try to do to deceive you, they're going to try to get you to serve your own appetite. Fleshly appetite. Learning then is a guard against serving your own belly. Because obviously we can still do that. The Bible calls it the lust of the flesh. Desires of the belly, the flesh, for which then we try to seek to find something, manipulate it, obtain it, grab it in such a way that we want it, the object, the God that we serve, to satisfy the belly, the flesh, the old Adamic nature. Serving Jesus is just the opposite. We need to find something, have something, as we serve Jesus, that's going to provide a spiritual nourishment. It's going to satisfy the appetite of the new man, which he has an appetite, if you read Ephesians 4, really the whole New Testament, in such a way that that learning that includes that appetite will stabilitate us and establish against false doctrine. So it's not just a knowing the doctrine, it's a learning in such a way that you're serving Jesus and He becomes the person that is the nourishment of your hunger and your thirst, which is spiritual. It's not that belly anymore. It's not the stomach, right? So you could be just as empty in the stomach and be totally filled with this kind of nourishment. Using good words and fair speeches. Now let's look at an example, a couple of places where the Bible will tell us about this kind of nourishment, learning. So Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to Miletus. He's going to Jerusalem on his way, and he's going to tell them about these wolves. So it would say in about the 27th verse of Acts 20, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? I haven't held back. Just gave you what God gave me. All the counsel. Take heed therefore. That points back to the whole counsel of the Word of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. All right? You have this whole counsel, elders of Ephesus. You take that counsel and you take heed to yourself. You feed on it. You get to know that word. And now you feed the flock with the same counsel. Feed is a broader term than just meaning like food feed, but it's shepherding. Shepherd the flock. The Holy Ghost has made you overseer. Not Lord, overseer. Bishop. Shepherd. Feed the flock of God. It's His church. It was bought by His blood. It doesn't belong to men. It's all His. So you feed them His way, with His doctrine, with His teaching, with His word, with His counsel. Now, listen to what Paul says as the reason the elders need to do that. For I know this, after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Why do you feed the sheep? I know wolves are coming. They won't spare the flock. How will they slaughter the flock? Not with knives and guns, with doctrine. False doctrine. They're going to slay. They're not going to spare anybody. That's simple. Unsuspecting, unaware. So, also shall men arise up from among you. Here's what they do. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Perverse means distorted. You can't distort what doesn't already exist. See? What are they distorting? Scripture distortion. They stretch it, twist it, and rework it. So it sounds plausible. It sounds pleasant. Well, it sounds pretty good to me. They start with Scripture. They speak it in a perverted way to draw disciples after them. Listen to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They draw disciples after them, not after Christ. How do they do that? They speak good words and fair speeches. And it's so plausible. See, that's the problem. Plausible means it seems reasonable to you. Don't think about how it seems to you. Well, it seems reasonable. I haven't heard. Go to Scripture. Because they're feeding you. That's part of the garden. You're learning Scripture. Now let's take the word feed again, because they serve their belly. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So the feeding is to nourish the Spirit in such a way that it nourishes and satisfies the spiritual appetite of the new man. The flesh likes his menu. We know that. We know that, don't we? We know what menu he likes. But the new man likes the food of Christ. So here's the question. If the shepherds are feeding, you're responsible to be fed. Oh, how that's key, right? It's your task to be fed. The greatest, most effective minister on the planet could feed and feed and feed. But if you're not being fed, if you're not doing what you need to do to be fed, it doesn't happen, right? So this is a two-way street. You need to be fed by the Word, so when they speak perverted things, the soul is being nourished in such a way you are not moved from the hope of the gospel. I mean, if you don't get it, maybe it's something new and a new twist. So I don't even need that. Why? I have the food of God's Word. I'm learning it. I'm being nourished. I'm going to it. Right? So the reason he gives us here is a reason based on the false teachers not serving Jesus Christ with their own belly, which means if we serve Christ and learn doctrine, the doctrine we learn is intended to so feed us that it keeps us from being led astray. Are you being fed, nourished? Is it delightful? Is it satisfying? Is it peaceful? Is it contentment? Is it good? If not, you're susceptible Not because you don't know doctrine. Not because you can't rattle off Scripture. Because the learning you're doing is not penetrating the soul. See the difference? Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus talks about the seed that fell on the thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What's choking the word there? Say, well, these people just probably aren't hearing the word. No, Jesus said they all heard it. Just like you're hearing right now. They heard it. He that heareth the word is like seed that fell on thorny ground. He's hearing it. So that's not the problem. So he's learning something, presumably. He knows something. He hears something. But he's not learning it in a way that's nourishing the soul. So what's happening? First, the cares of this world. Cares means distractions. Now, there are distractions that you don't like and you can't control. But there are distractions that you do like and you can control. What's suffocating the word? What's cutting off the oxygen supply of the nourishment of the word? You're being distracted. And at the risk of alienating most every young person in this room, I'm going to speak to you. What you do on your phone may not be sinful, but is it a distraction from the word? Distraction means I want to do that to the neglect of something else I may want. Not sinful, a distraction. Now, sometimes you have to be on your phone and I don't even want to be on this thing. That's a distraction. But typically, Facebook, Instagram, and all those things are not that kind of distraction. It is a distraction of want. The distraction of the world. In the digital age, we're so distracted from what? The word. It becomes unfruitful. Distracted. Not sin, right? I'm not in the word because I'm in the phone. I'm on the computer. Those things are going to continue to exist. And I'm going to use them and you're going to use them. But is it distracting you? The cares of the world distracting you from the word and you're not bearing fruit. You're just not bearing any fruit. Maybe we're bearing the fruit of agitation, frustration, anger. That could be a cause. Distracted. Deceitfulness of riches. Now remember, this soil has competition. And it's hearing the word. See? So we could say they're hearing it, but they're not being fed by it. They're hearing it, but it's not nourishing. They're hearing it, but they're distracted. They're hearing it, but deceitfulness of riches means I'm drawn away to earthly wealth and the desire of it because I expect it to deliver on my expectation of happiness. It's a lie from hell. Right? It's lying. None of us have escaped that deceit at times. All of us have at times been lured into the deceitfulness of riches and what we think it'll do for us. But it does nothing for the soul. And then the lust of other things, just desire for anything. You notice the connection to all those words? Desire, desire, desire. Chokes the word because your desires are competing with a spiritual appetite called hunger. Matthew 5, 6. Feed the flock of God. Flock, be fed. Be fed. You be fed. See? Distractions. You have to put some other things out at times. Come back to the word and learn it in such a way that it's nourishing. Right? And then there's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all guile and malice, hypocrisies and evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. What is keeping you from serving Jesus in a way that he's nourishing the desires of the new man like a newborn babe on milk? Malice. Hypocrisy. I want what they have. Envy. I want what they have. See? Put it aside, Peter says. And desire flourishes by learning the word. See? The devil learns the words, beloved. You know that. He knows Scripture. He's learned it. He's read it. He has no desire for God. He has no hunger for Him. No like for God. He's an enemy of God and he hates God. He's an enemy of the cross because he has no love for God. So when he learns Scripture, it's just to cultivate his own kingdom, just like the Pharisees. They searched them because in them they thought they had eternal life. They were going to find something they could use to serve their belly to get them praise and glory for their self-righteousness. That's the only reason they did it. They learned it. Boy, did they learn it. Boy, did the Jews learn it. No impact. They weren't fed. They weren't fed. So what does Paul say in Acts 20 again? He says, I've warned you for the space of 3 years. I'm putting warning signs. Watch out for wolves. And he says, now I commend you to God and the word of His grace. How are you being fed? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. Built up in the word of God. Learning the word of God in such a way that it's building you up in the soul where it's good. It's nourishing. You're being fed like a good meal. That was good. Somebody offers you some poison-laced candy. I don't even want that. Get your stuff out of here. Did you see what I just ate? I banqueted at the table of Christ. It was so good. So yeah, ministers, you better be feeding, God says. I'll give you pastors after my own heart. But the people of God, how you watch and guard your own soul as you get fed. You get fed. So let's put aside distractions. Let's be informed about the deceit of riches. We know that. Lust of other things. Stop choking the word. Go back to the word. Desire the word. Lay aside things. Because desire is given in the new birth. You can't just conjure up a will and desire to trust Jesus. It's given by grace. For by grace you say through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. You can't just will to be a believer. Because no man can come to me. Nobody can come to Christ except the Father which sent me draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. You can't will it. But you have a Holy Spirit that can. He's given you desires for Christ. It's like the hymn writer once said, it's a current song, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Darkness of night. Loving darkness. You didn't just will to say, I think I'm going to go to the light. God arrested your soul. He showed you something that otherwise would be a gory mess of a man. And amazingly, you look at such a scene of the crucifixion and love it. Because you know the meaning of the cross. See? Desire the word. You have to remove things and be fed. And as you learn, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is increasing your love for God through Scripture, through Scripture. And then that second reason then is what? For your obedience. Verse 19. The second reason. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Obedience. Now, here's what's interesting connection here. When you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, when the Word of God that's feeding you is becoming a delight to the soul, it produces obedience that comes from faith. If that is always missing, your obedience is outward conformity and no inward power. Right? So they serve their own belly and they never obey. You serve Jesus Christ. You're learning the doctrines of the Bible. You're learning about God. And that delight and nourishment in the soul produces obedience. of faith. Romans 1:5. For the obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name's sake. Obedience comes from faith. Faith is being nourished in Christ. And so keeping commands flows out of a relationship with Jesus called faith. Because the Word is nourishing. It is filling you. Now they fill their empty cavity with whatever they can get in the earth and never works. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to do that. What's the experience? Obedience comes out of this filling. Without it, you're just saying things and you're doing things. And it's not coming from faith if it's not resting in a promise. Now, I know that how much of the time then my life is filled with a kind of conformity that may not be coming from faith. What's the good news of that? Jesus died because of that. He bore it. So when I confess, Lord, I said all these things today, platitudes to my wife and children. I know in my heart I was fuming. What do you do? Confess, repent. Jesus didn't do that on my behalf. That's the wonder of the cross. He never did that. And He didn't do it on my behalf. He always did it right on my behalf. I claim the blood of Christ. And now, Lord, help me to obey in such a way that when I'm serving Jesus, it's the Word, it's the promises, it's Christ through the Word that's nourishing. So what Paul is calling for here is growth in that obedience. Let it keep going. Your obedience has come abroad. I mean, all the churches have heard about the church at Rome and their obedience and obstacles and suffering. What about if you're duped with false teachers? Now your disobedience is abroad. The name of Christ is defamed because of good words, fair speeches, men that don't serve Jesus Christ, because you were unsuspecting, because they said they're Christian, because they had a following, because they were using the Bible, because they had the KJV, because of all these reasons, you said, well, they got to be okay. That's naivety. That's unaware, unsuspecting. What happened? The whole church could have been led away captive, and now their disobedience would have been spread all abroad to the defaming of Christ. See? So what's he saying? Hey, I'm encouraging. You all have been obedient because of doctrine that you've learned. Stay with it. Grow in it. Keep going. And I'm glad. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. See? Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Do you know what the context of that is? Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. How do you do that? Wolves that twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Grow. Those that are unlearned and unstable twist, wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. You, beloved, beware that you're not led away from your own steadfastness. How do you guard against these wolves? Grow in grace. Keep obeying. Keep serving. Keep learning the Word. Keep being nourished. Keep coming back to the Word. And what happens? Obedience will keep coming. See? So this is the second reason. Your obedience. Where did that come from? Your relationship with Christ. True doctrine. True ministers that gave you true doctrine and were willing to tell you the truth of the Scripture that you could see with your own eyes. It wasn't just plausible and pleasant. It was from the text. From the text. Read the text. Know the text. Your obedience. Now, what does he mean then when he says, yet I would have you wise of that which is good and simple concerning evil? Simple is innocent, blameless. Wise is discerning. Jesus uses similar wording, Matthew 10, when he says, I send you in the midst as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Innocent, gentle as doves. 1 Corinthians 14:20. He said, in understanding, be mature, be perfect, be men. But concerning evil, be children. That's a similar wording. What's he saying? Now, we expect children in their understanding to grow and gain more knowledge, more understanding and maturity, right? So Paul says, in understanding, don't be children. Grow. When it comes to evil, be an infant. What's he saying? Be simple. Be blameless. Don't grow in that. Don't go out and experience that. Don't dabble in that. Don't grow in evil. So what's he saying in relation to obedience? Your obedience is coming because you're growing in grace and in knowledge. So be wise, be discerning. When it comes to evil, be like an infant. Don't grow, don't mature in evil. So he's again exhorting them as it relates to the false teachers and their divisions and offenses that are contrary to teaching which you have learned. You know, we don't have to dabble in heresy and just dig into it. We know the truth and we can be wise and discerning concerning that which is good. Right? We don't have to dig into heresies and really flesh them out and feed on them, so to speak. By doing that with the truth, we don't grow in evil. We don't grow in those things. We're wise and discerning when it comes to that which is good. In understanding, be men, be mature, grow in grace. And so Paul, in encouraging them, your obedience is, you're serving Christ in such a way the soul is nourished by the truth you're learning, and you obey. Now, be wise concerning that which is good, but be simple concerning evil. Be simple. And then the final encouragement or exhortation as it relates to growing. And the God of peace, interestingly, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace. Now, the word shortly means speedily or soon, but there is absolutely nothing in this context that tells us of an event or crisis. Not a single word in the context. So if there was something, Paul didn't tell us, and maybe the Roman church knew, but there's absolutely nothing contextually that tells us of an event. But it does tell us something about evil and Satan, because Satan is the perpetrator of evil. He is the master of these false teachers. So be simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, the feet of the church, shortly. So if there was an event, Paul didn't want us to know what it is. So I'm not going to try to make one up here. Now, we probably could go to the rest of the Bible and start pulling in, but contextually, we can't do that. So what is Paul saying? Now, it would have triggered the Jews, at least, and probably the Gentiles, Genesis 3:15, because the language of bruising under or bruising the head of the serpent is in the cross of Jesus Christ. He has been bruised, not annihilated yet. He's been bruised. His power has been stripped. The dominion of sin by calling us, God calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The God of peace has called us. How does Satan continually bruised under the church's feet? How would he be bruised contextually? It's when they're discerning, when they're wise, when they're marking, when they're avoiding, when they're learning, when they're feeding. Satan and his cohorts don't get the upper hand over the church, but he's under the church. And the gospel is being advanced by the people of God that are bewaring. They're knowing, they're learning, they're growing. They're unified. They're marking, they're avoiding, they're obedient, they're growing. And so God is now what? Bruising Satan under the feet of the church. He's thwarted. This is the first time Satan's even mentioned in the book of Romans. Some people think the way you battle Satan, you have to talk about him all the time. Not a word about him in this book, except right here. He is a foe. He is vigilant. He is ready to deceive and ready to devour. And he deceives through false doctrine. How does he put him to feet? How does God do that? The true. Stay with the true. And then how is this even done? I say, well, obedience, I know my nature. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace of Christ. How does it happen? We're just going to get wise and be strong and battle the devil and no. The grace of God be with you. God's grace be with you. How is it with you today? Have you turned from the power of darkness? Has God arrested your soul and brought you to the truth? So that you are inclined to it, you want to learn it, you know your sinfulness, you know your helplessness, you know your desperation, but the grace of the Lord has opened your eyes to see and to know the glory of Christ in the cross and the feeding of your soul through the Word. May we continue to feed, and may we trust in Jesus Christ today. Let's pray.